Good morning. I'd like to thank leadership for an opportunity to come and share the Word of God with you. This morning I've been assigned the topic that you have been following in the series from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23. Basically, I've been asked to speak on the fruit of the Spirit that is peace, you know. I think you have looked at the overview of what the fruit of the Spirit is, and then look at love, joy, and today we're going to look at peace. And so the topic we are thinking about is peace this morning. Of course, we think we know what peace is, but are we sure we know what peace is? And we want peace now and immediate. Well, this morning, I'd like to invite you to reflect on peace as according to the title that is given, according to the phrase that the Apostle Paul used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. So to understand the word peace as used by Paul, we'll look at the word, we have to be informed by his use of the word fruit. And you know, fruit comes from the agricultural world, no? It's a metaphor of what happens when in life it produces, fruit comes from life. So I think it's important that he used the word fruit. And like this morning, we talk about the BB. I think one of the goals of BB is character formation, and it requires a process, you know. And for those who are baptized, it's also a process is now involved in their growth. So it's better to talk about fruit, which requires, involve time, something you have, and yet has a process that leads to maturation. Yeah. So we are trying to understand peace from that perspective. Then, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, and we refer to the role of God, the Holy Spirit, in producing fruit in us. On Friday, September 21st, was the International Peace Day. It was declared by United Nations, 1981. When I checked the newspaper of Malaysia Kini, I didn't read any activity in Malaysia commemorating this day, although it seems that the whole members of the United Nations believe they should set aside one day to at least remind ourselves, the citizens of the world, of the ideal of peace, that there should be a time when we strive for the ideals of complete peace. Removal of violence and hostility. So I'm not sure how much of remembrance was done, but on Friday was the International Day of Peace. Of course, when the United Nations define peace, they think in terms of the absence of conflict, no? From a negative perspective, that means the removal of hostility, removal of violence, removal of trouble. So it's basically more like a removal of obstacles that are external of us, so that each of us can have the opportunity to develop. Okay, so it's more like trying not to hurt one another, so that we have give opportunity for each of us to experience growth and meet our potentiality. So absence of conflict, peace has an absence of conflict, absence of trouble. You know, every year, there's this organization, Institute of Economics and Peace, set out, identify countries that they consider the most peaceful countries in the world. So they have certain ways of measuring. Basically, they are looking for the extent of violence present in any country. So every year they issue an index, no? They call it the Global Peace Index. You know which is the first number one country for 2001, the most peaceful country in the world, with a minimum or almost absence of violence in the nation? Iceland. Maybe that's why there's lack of violence there. Too cold to fight one another. But Iceland, since 2008 has remained the number one position. So the most countries, most peaceful country. So if you think of migrating, you should go there. You have an environment of peace where you can develop yourself and develop your family. Yet, when we look deeper at the situation of the citizens of country, by the way, I hope there's no Icelandic citizens here in Ireland, okay? I'm not insulting the country, right? I'm just reporting what has been done from the study made. The most peaceful country in the world, but in terms of suicide rate, in terms of how many people committed suicide in the Iceland per 100,000, you know that Sri Lanka is number one. This is the latest, I think, if I'm correct, from what I can find on the search in Google. Iceland is number 43, which is higher than Singapore, which is higher than Malaysia. So in that sense, less people committed suicide in Malaysia than Iceland. So it's kind of a difficulty for us to comprehend, like the most peaceful country in the world. And yet, especially if you look at the study on the tendency or the thinking of teenagers in that country, there's a quite high rate of teenagers thinking of committing suicide. So we ask, how is it possible a country that is almost have an absence of violence and yet there is almost a lack of inner peace among its people? In fact, another study says that among the Europeans, probably the Icelandic people are the most depressed, experience the most depression. No? Again, maybe it's due to environment, but it tells us something rather about the mental health, no? Of the country, of the people, though externally they can be number one of experiencing an absence of violence. So the thing is, what is peace? How do we define it? How do we define it? And we all know what it is, and I think all of us seek for it. Basically, I think what the world seeks, and as we as ordinary human being, we also seek as what the rest of the world seek, not just as Christians, but every person. First, we seek relational peace. You know, we want to be in good terms with our neighbors. We want everybody to live together in harmony. We want to be able to shake hands with people and not cause trouble to one another. But then we also need much more than that. We want to have experience tranquility within. We call peace within. We want to experience the peace of mind, peace of heart. So one is external, one is relational, one is the inner. We want these two. And we all share this, as Christians and non-Christians, we all share this. And in the world, in the sense that the governments will try to provide this, especially the need to provide the external peace so that the citizens and members are able to experience inner peace. So we need to be aware of how Paul used the word peace, you know, in the book of Galatians, and of course in how the definition of peace in the Bible is different from that of the world. I think that's a challenge in understanding what the Bible says as Christians. Now, the Bible uses words that everybody uses. I mean, even the words of vocabularies, terminology in the Bible are from the marketplace. No? Christians don't have special ownership of the terms. Right? But we have to define these terms differently because of our conviction of what God has done or what God is doing. So we may use the same word peace as the United Nations does and the people of the world does, we have to see from the perspective of God, from the perspective of confession of faith, how do the terminology means differently, how we should seek to understand the term and experience the fullness of the term from God's perspective. And so here, we see in the book of Galatians, if you read Galatians chapter 1, Paul already in the beginning greet his readers, says a peace from God, a peace and grace from God. So in the context of Galatians, grace and peace to you from God. So already he recognized that this peace doesn't come from us, you know, but it comes from God. So he's talking about peace that is divinely given. And then, of course, when he wrote Galatians 5:22, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he was dealing with a situation in the church of Galatia. You read verse 6, and Paul was actually filled with agitation. Maybe he was not having peace of mind and peace of heart when he wrote that. He was very troubled. Actually, his words were already quite angry. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. So he found that those whom he have a disciple suddenly have changed their focus. They are looking for another gospel. Is there such thing called another Christ? He said, no. So he was very saddened, very disappointed. And so it's in context of this that he says that basically there are two ways of living for Christians. You either live under the law or you live by the Spirit. No? Basically, that's the framework in which he's discussing. If you are led by God's Spirit, then there are certain ways of life you are living. And if you are living in a self-centered way, that requires enforcements of legalism and all that, then your life will become different. You'll be characterized differently. So basically, Galatians is about two different ways of living and two different ways of aliveness, of being in the world. One you do things according to what you want. We may call that self-centeredness. Paul will call it out of the flesh. And he enumerated them. In the first few verses, he called them the works of the flesh. So there's a contrast between the works and the fruit, flesh and spirit. No? So there are two ways. And of course, if you read the list he gave, even if you have a harmonious community here at PBC, if one person only lives by the works of the flesh, we are going to have a lot of difficulties, right? That's why he's saying, it's just that if you live by the works of flesh, then you need to have laws to enforce, right? Because we will never have peace if there are everybody will live their life and make decisions according without regard of people. So laws are needed because we are not able to have self-control. In fact, if you have gone further, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the characteristics is self-control, no? Sometimes I ask my students, it's quite strange, isn't it? You're a fruit of the Spirit, and yet you have self-control. No? No? Self-control means being aware of yourself responsibly, being aware, conscious, no, of the decision you make, the action you make, affect others. No? If a Spirit-led life doesn't mean that you can do anything you want. In fact, I move by Spirit, I just do what I want. No, no, you still have to exercise self-consciousness. No? There are the others, no? And so Paul, in discussing, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he's talking about basically two ways of life, no? One that requires law, enforcement, no? To protect us from degeneration, into destroying one another. But he says, if you let the Spirit of God lead you, then you don't really need laws, basically, no? Because the Spirit of God is the law written in the heart. And as an academic dean of MBTS, dealing with students in my campus, I say, okay, there are two ways of living in this campus, okay? you want to live by flesh, I have to set many rules, okay? I have to guide you and draw lines for you. Now, if you live with responsibility led by God, then I think we have less rules. So, your choice. Your choice. And Paul says that we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And so, it's in that context that we see that when the Bible talks about peace, that the Bible's concept of peace is radically different from what the world understands as peace. Not radically in the sense that there's no discontinuity, there is. No, we share the same interest, but the Bible deals with the root of the problem. The Bible wants us to give the real and genuine peace that will really prosper us. And Jesus himself said this. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. That means Jesus recognizes the world does give us peace, no? But he says, the peace I give to you is going to be different from what the world gives. And so when we talk about peace in the Bible, we are talking about what the world cannot give. What the world cannot give. Okay, let me go in the next one, you see. The radicalness of the peace that's offered in the Bible can be depicted from the description given by prophet Isaiah. If you are familiar with that beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 11, this is a painting by Edward Heath showing animals, you know, and then with the children in the midst, you know, playing, and then there's no fear of violence. This is taken from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 69, where the prophet says, the day will come when the wolf will leave the lamb. Okay, if you try to put the wolf and lamb together today, you will know what happened. No? One will become food for the other. It says the leopard will lie down with the goat again. No? The calf and the lion, the yearling together, and little child will lead them. No? Little child playing. You know? This is not a circus act. This is about what happens when the peace of God comes upon this world. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. So here is a description of the radical change in the nature of the creatures of this world. So radical that the Bible says that the infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy. That means a complete absence of violence in any way, in every way. And all this is because for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So that is how peace can really come, when the whole earth, when every one of us really know God as He really is. And so by that description, Isaiah says, peace can only come by through an intervention of God where He brings radical change upon us. And so when we talk about peace, before we get to further explain what Paul talks about Galatians 5, about the fruit of the Spirit, I'd like to clarify that the Bible does say that there are two kinds of peace that are from the world, which we can at least make sure that we do not embrace completely, you know. First, it says that peace cannot be paired with wickedness. And then first, that peace should not be something that is merely superficial. The Bible says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Peace and wickedness cannot go together. Okay? The passage in Psalm says, too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The wicked are those who are always thinking about causing trouble, causing violence, causing hurt. Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are sinful thoughts. Ruin and destruction, the way of peace they have not known. They do not know justice. They have turned to crooked counsel. So there are people who are always turning, who are thinking. So how can they have peace? No, they are in turmoil. No, they are always planning and planning and planning, hurting and causing problems. So the Bible says, peace and wickedness cannot go together. If tomorrow the Nobel Peace Prize announced that the North Korean hate gets the Nobel Peace Prize, will you be surprised? Yeah, they could, because simply they shook hands, President Trump, and the Nobel. So that one act, they say, okay, peace has come. No, well, of course, we want to be very cynical about that. How can you bestow Peace Prize to such a person? But then even there was an occasion when President Obama, who was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, But at the same time, America escalated war and sent out more bombs, no? And so people say, how can you give him a peace prize when he is sending more bombs? Of course, we won't say President Obama was a wicked person, but there was violence, increase and violence. So how do you give peace to someone who escalate wars or cause people to die? So the Bible says that you cannot bring peace, and peace and wickedness cannot be bedfellows. They cannot be bedfellows. They cannot be paired. And the other thing is that you cannot have peace when the wounds are dressed up superficially. You know, yeah. Of course, we know that we often have temporal peace. No, just maybe a ceasefire on Christmas Day, or no, call a help to violence, but God is saying that He's not interested in the superficial peace. No, you just say peace when there's no real peace. There might be a respite, it may be good for certain things, but it doesn't really heal the wound. It doesn't really bring about peace. So we are talking about something deeper when we talk about peace as Christian. When we talk about peace as the Bible uses the term, And so in Colossians, the Bible says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood." The death of Jesus Christ shows how deep the problem is, no? That it was necessary for the Son of God to die, to shed blood, so that real and genuine peace can become our experience. And so, this is the kind of peace Paul was talking about, the peace that comes through Christ, you know, Christ. Although he didn't mention Christ there in Galatians 5, but this is assumed that the word peace is used in connection to what God has done for us in Christ. So, in the closing challenge I have is that there's three things when we talk about peace as fruit of the Spirit. It's first that the peace that comes to us through the Holy Spirit is peace that passes all understanding. No. What this means is that when we talk about peace, we have to acknowledge that we cannot understand the peace that God gives to us. No. In the world, there is a lot of peace studies going on, trying to formulate peace. No. How do we really achieve peace? So in the world, peace is often negotiated. I negotiate peace. So we sit down to negotiate peace, no? Or we enforce peace, no? So United Nations have to send soldiers to enforce peace, no? So we try to find a way to study what peace is formulated so that we all can have it. But actually, in the Bible, peace that comes from God surpasses understanding. In the end, it's something that we cannot fully understand. It's not cognitive. We can understand something, but we can not fully put our hands to grasp it. As with all mystery of God, it is something that we cannot fully explain, but can be experienced. So this kind of peace that we are to have, that will guard our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Here's an example how it's difficult to understand the peace that God gives. You know, Jesus at one time says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but the sword." We say, "Oh, I thought he's supposed to come peace." So this is called the paradoxical peace, right? He comes and Jesus devises, right? He causes, no, pain, challenges, and yet he is the Prince of Peace, no? When he was born, the angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill." He is the Prince of Peace, but it's a paradoxical peace, no? It's peace that we can have, and yet the peace that also causes a lot of challenges for us. It brings the sword often, no? And so we are aware of what's happening in China and all that, no? To become Christian doesn't mean that you will live a harmonious life on earth, no? In fact, you may be persecuted, no? You will always maybe have running for your life. So the peace that passes all understanding. We can understand how God brings about peace, but we cannot fully understand the peace itself. So all the gifts of God, we cannot fully wrap it around our head. The second thing about the peace that comes of is from God, is a result of relationship. No, now we all talk about peace as an experiential thing. No, oh, I take a Panadol, then the pain goes away. No, it's this kind of peace that we want. But from the Bible, peace is a relational concept. No, yeah, we cannot. In this world, because of who we are, our frailty, our body degenerates, and we have sicknesses and all that, we cannot find peace because of a limitation, because of the nature of being human. The external world cannot guarantee us peace, no? But we need to have a peace that's relational, that's relationship with God. And so Paul talks of fruit of the Spirit. And who is this Spirit? He's a member of the triune God, right? So he's God himself. And so we talk about peace with God first, before you talk about peace of God. You need to have the peace with God. And so it's like what Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." There must be an organic relationship. Fruit is a product of life, right? You are rooted and then it bears fruit. So that's why peace is a process. You have it and yet it can fully mature. And so it's not something that you simply construct or formulate with the knowledge that you have. So we make sure that we are rooted. We have first peace with God. We make our peace with God through Jesus Christ. then we will know the peace of God that will pass us all understanding. Then lastly, we maintain the peace that is given to us. No? That means we have to keep in step with the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, no? As the Spirit leads you, you follow His way of life. If not, then you have to follow your own way of life. Then you will, it will lead you to the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is means keeping in step. And so if you read carefully Galatians 5, 25 to 26, it says, if you led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, then you will not become, you will be aware that you should not become conceited. You should behave well to properly to your neighbor. And then in that sense, you contribute to peacemaking. The peace that comes from the Bible is leads us to become like Jesus, the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they are called children of God. So my friends, this is the challenge for us to know of the way of peace that is given in the Bible, especially from that is given by the triune God, the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. In the New Testament, there are only two times we read that Jesus wept. First time when he stood before Lazarus, no? His friend who died. The second time is taken when he rode the donkey into Jerusalem. It says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if only you had known on this day, what would bring you peace? Jesus weeps for us that because we do not know the way of peace. So the challenge for us is to know the way of peace as given to us in the Scripture, as given to us in the revelation of God, so that we may truly know what the fruit of the Spirit really is. Shall we pray? Lord, our heart cries out for peace. No? In our own self, each of us, in the struggles, in our quietness, in the struggle of our hearts, in our minds, we know that we long for peace. No? We know it is there. And we know the world talks about peace often. There are many promises of peace that are given to us. No? Many people promise this way or that way that we will have peace. But Lord, you come to us and you tell us where the actual problem is. So what is the real issue? And you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die. And from his cross, you have broken down the wall of hostilities. You have made peace possible, genuine peace, the peace that passes all understanding. So I pray for each one of us as we seek to be peaceable people, as we seek to be peacemakers, and also, most of all, to experience the peace from you. We know, Lord, it's a process. It's so fragile. It can be gone so quickly because our focus is taken off from you. We pray that you help us through your Holy Spirit, that indeed we may have the harvest of the Spirit, that not only peace, but the full, every description of that harvest given in Paul by Paul, love, joy, and peace will be ours. You know? And we can pass on to others how peace can be obtained through a relationship with God. So Lord, help us as we seek to be a people of peace and try to show people the way of peace. We pray in Jesus' name.